So we've spent the last handful of weeks now in Luke chapter 12, where we've been warned by Jesus about certain things: hypocrisy, covetousness, worry. So it was all about awareness of our present. And it makes for a good setup as we hit verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. Because the Lord now segues into getting our attention off of examining our life in the present to now thinking about a future event that is going to take place. And that event that we're speaking about in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, is the rapture of the church. As you read down through these verses, keep in mind he is not speaking of the second coming of Christ. He is speaking about the rapture of the church in these verses. And I'm going to show you why that is as we go. But before we go, before we head off into verses 35 through 48, I realize we've got some work to do. Because as we go down through this, we're going to be using certain terminology that we all need to understand the definitions for. For instance, maybe you're confused that I said the rapture and the second coming of Christ. All right, so what I want to be able to do is I want to be able to teach through Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, and use the biblical terminology, and you actually be able to understand what in the world I'm talking about. And in order to do that, in order to keep us from being confused as we begin to study through what is a prophetic item that the Lord is speaking of, really the only way we can do it is take this week and use it as a build-up to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to stop this week. We're going to pause. And we're going to give ourselves a build-up for next week when we will begin talking about Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, and the topic of the rapture that Jesus is teaching his disciples. The only way that I can make sure that you understand all the terminology is to give you in this message a complete overview of eschatology. Now, it's a big word, but all that it means is the study of end times events or end times things. So eschatology is specifically a focus on biblical prophecy that has not yet come to pass, but is prophesied to come to pass in our future. We're going to overview it. We're going to outline it. We're not going to handle this in a very in-depth way. I wish we could. We're not going to get into specifics. I'm not going to be able to tell you what the Antichrist is going to do. I'm not going to be able to tell you what those judgments are that are happening during the tribulation period. I'm not going to be able to dive into all that. But I want you to walk away with a good understanding of the prophetic timeline that we are anticipating in our generation. I want you to understand that. I want this message, this outline of eschatology, to serve us well as a church for many years. When you get in the future and you start thinking of terms, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the return of Christ, the rapture, the second coming, when you get into those terminologies and get confused and can't remember exactly what's what, I want you to be able to come back to this message, listen to it, get it fresh in your memory, and be ready to go. So we're going to outline Bible prophecy. And let me start with this. Do you believe in the rapture of the church? Do you believe in the rapture of the church? Let me answer that question for you. The answer is yes. You do believe in the rapture of the church. If you're a Christian, that is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to believe in the rapture of the church because the Bible teaches about the rapture of the church. There should be no question, there should be no argument about whether there is a rapture coming for the church. What is the rapture? That is this instantaneous catching away of believers on this earth to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to read the verse from 1 Thessalonians here in a minute. That is something that has to happen. If not, we have major holes in the Bible, and the Lord would be predicting something that's not going to come to pass. So as Christians, whether it's difficult or challenging for us to believe or not, we just understand there is going to be a rapture. But then we run into a problem immediately, don't we? And that problem is, okay, if we all as Christians agree that there's going to be a rapture, what's the next question? When is it going to happen? That's the big one. And church fights ensue over that. Churches split over that. Pastors get thrown out over that. All sorts of craziness happens over that argument about when the rapture is going to happen. First of all, I just want to let you know, you believing in the rapture is very important to the Lord. If you didn't know that before next week, you're going to find out next week as we go through our Luke 12 verses. He is very interested in you believing and waiting for and being ready for the rapture. So if you're a Christian and you're not strong in this area, if your faith in the rapture is weak, or you don't find yourself really believing in your heart that it could or will happen, next week's going to be your week to get you woke up, to get you realizing how important it is to Jesus. It's very important that when he returns at the rapture, he not find you sleeping on the matter. He wants to find you ready, watching, and waiting. So the question is, when's it going to happen? You have some groups that say the rapture is going to take place before the 7-year tribulation period. And you have some church groups that say, no, it's going to happen dead smack in the middle of the tribulation period or somewhere in that area. And then you have the final group that says, no, the rapture is going to take place after the tribulation period, after those 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And we call those things pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Don't even get me started on the all millennials. That's about as shoddy of Bible scholarship as you can get. But we'll just take a look at these viewpoints. Where do we stand? As Anchored Fellowship, what do we believe about the rapture? Well, first off, there's a lot of reason to the confusion over when exactly this rapture that the Lord speaks about is going to take place. And the reason, the major reason for that is because when the Lord spoke of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, which are two different things, we'll get into that in a moment. But when the Lord speaks of these two things, he does not draw up clearly defined lines. He speaks of both of them, sometimes in the same passage. Now, that should not surprise us, because the Lord did the same thing in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the first coming and the second coming of Christ. He intentionally made those subjects a little bit muddy in scripture. Now, he has reasons for that. We'll get into that when we hit the book of Revelation and start studying through that in depth. But suffice it to say, the Lord purposefully and intentionally muddied up the subject and blurred the lines between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, so much so that by the time Jesus actually showed up on the earth in the first coming of Christ, in the flesh, to die for sins, the nation of Israel did not know what to expect. We've talked about that a little bit in our Luke study. They were confused. Because they read the Old Testament scriptures, and one minute the Old Testament said he's coming as a suffering Savior, and in the next breath, the next word of scripture, it would say that he's coming as a victorious king. So which one was it? Well, they picked their favorite. We want him to be king. We want everything to go well with Messiah, so that's what they picked. But you see how those blurred lines of prophecy caused them to reach the wrong conclusion. The same thing is true for New Testament believers. In the New Testament, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are blurred together. But listen, there is only one scriptural position that you can take and still be biblically accurate with all of the Bible. And we're going to talk about it. There's only one. Every other position that you take, you're going to be bumping up against all sorts of verses that really just destroy your position. There's only one that stands the test of time, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that is what we here at Anchored Fellowship believe. That is a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We believe that because the Bible strongly refutes every other viewpoint. That's why I always easily win my debates with people that take a mid-trib or post-trib stance on the rapture. It's easy. I throw some scriptures at them and it completely wrecks their position and they go, oh, gee, yeah, that doesn't fit, does it? All right, it's the only one that stands the test of Scripture. We're going to uncover a few of what those are this week. We're going to uncover more of them next week. We'll uncover all of them by the time we get into our Revelation study. So let's take a look at this quick outline of eschatology, the study of end times things. And let's start with the present. The first coming has already taken place. Jesus came to the earth as a suffering Savior. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He then ascended back into heaven. And where does that leave us? What are we waiting for? What's the next prophetic event on the divine timetable? What we're waiting for is the rapture of the church. That's all we know that may come next. Now, there is another prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet. And you can find that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39. That is the war of Gog coming against Israel. That will be Russia and Iran, among some others, that come down and make war with the nation of Israel. And we don't know exactly when that happens. We believe it happens right around the time of the rapture. All we know is that it happens after the nation of Israel comes back into the Holy Land, Jerusalem, and after the nation of Israel has been raised up as an army by the Lord. How do we know that? Because Ezekiel 37 precedes Ezekiel 38. Go figure. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, there's the explanation. The nation of Israel, like dead bones. That's speaking of the scattering of the nation. And then the Spirit moves upon those dry bones. God breathes into those dry bones and upstands a mighty army. That is the precedent to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Now, has that happened? Has the nation of Israel been regathered back into the land? Yes. Has the Lord raised up a mighty army there in Israel? Yes, absolutely. For as small as they are pretty much unstoppable. Have you looked into the technology they have? The Iron Dome. Incredible. They are an incredible fighting machine, just as the Lord predicted. And he said, after that takes place, the next thing from Ezekiel is that war of Gog and Magog, where Russia and Iran, among others, come down and make war with the nation of Israel. It could happen right before the rapture. So, church, we're looking for the rapture, but we're also keeping an eye on the Middle East. We're keeping an eye on Russia and Iran, and we're seeing how they respond to Israel, and we're watching the tensions there in the Middle East because it amps us up and it helps us to realize this thing is getting close. We know that if it does happen after the rapture, it has to be quick. Why do we know that? Because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the after effects of that war are that they will be burning the remains of that war, the wood that is left behind from that war, for 7 years. 7 years. That would be the time of the tribulation, the whole way through, right? So if it said 8 years, then we'd say, well, that's going to happen 1 year before the rapture takes place and the tribulation starts. So we know that's our time frame. But all that we're really looking for is the rapture of the church. There's nothing prophetically that has to happen before the rapture takes place. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's a truth. In Luke chapter 12, just to give you a quick insert here, the Lord is going to talk about in verse, let's see if I can find it here. It's in there, I know it is. Verse 45. Look at verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male. Well, you can read the rest of the verse, but we don't need it for right now. In that passage, the Lord is talking about people that say, no, the Lord can't come back right now. Can't happen. Can't happen. He's delaying his coming. He can't come back right now. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but anyone that finds themselves in the mid-tribulation viewpoint or the post-tribulation viewpoint, that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying, no, my master can't come back right now. He's delaying his coming. He can't come back right now because here's a whole bunch of stuff that has to happen. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, the war, the death, the famine, the pestilence that follows. All those things have to happen before the Lord can come back in their scenario. And when you believe that, you immediately put yourself at odds with Jesus, because the way he taught it was this. He can come right now at any moment. There's nothing that would hinder his return if the moment was right. And anyone that says he can't come back right now, you are opposed to the viewpoint of Christ. And you'll see that teaching all throughout the Lord's words on the subject of prophecy. So that's the next thing that we're waiting for. The rapture of the church. So now, let's see what time it is. Okay, we got time to do this. What I want to do is I want to take you on an overview of eschatology. And to do that, the best way to do it is to overview the book of Revelation. Now, when we do this, this is probably one of the most beneficial things I will ever do at this church as far as teaching the Bible goes. When we do this, when we outline the book of Revelation, you're gonna find something out. You're going to find out the book of Revelation is not complicated. It is an understandable book. All you need is someone to get you started and give you a good outline of it. I know there are plenty of people that say, well, our church, we don't teach on the book of Revelation because, well, no one can really know. It's a confusing book. It's a veiled book. You understand that flies in the face of the very meaning of the word revelation, which means an unveiling. It comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse. And I know we think that word apocalypse means gloom and doom and death and destruction, but it doesn't. The word apocalypse means an unveiling. A revelation, and that's what the book is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ according to the Apostle John. In other words, you're getting to see a side of Jesus you've never seen, and it's a revelation. It doesn't say the book of the great proverb, the great dark mysteries of Jesus in the end times. No, this is a book of Revelation. It should be understandable. If it's not understandable to us, that's when we have to up our intelligence and our study. So what I'm going to do is give you this outline, Lord willing, if I ever stop talking and actually get to it. And I want you to be able to come back to this teaching as many times as you need to in the future to go over this outline of eschatology, this outline of the book of Revelation. It will greatly help your study through the book, and it'll greatly benefit your study of eschatology in general. You should be able, by memory, this is my desire for you, you should be able to, by memory, outline the book of Revelation in just a minute. You should be able to do that. And if you'll listen to this as many times as you need to until it's in your memory, you will be able to do it. So, as we go to outline the book of Revelation, we do the wisest thing we can possibly do, and that is use the book of Revelation to give us the outline, because the book of Revelation does just that. It's the only book in the Bible that has its own divine outline. It's right there in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19, and we're not going to be able to put these verses up on the screen here today, so you'll have to follow in your Bibles or on your phone. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is the divine outline for the book. Jesus told the Apostle John exactly what to write And in that verse, he said, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. You could break that into two categories, the past, the present, and the future. When Jesus says to write the things which you have seen, he's speaking of what John writes in Revelation chapter 1. What is it? It is a revelation of Jesus. John sees a resurrected, glorified Jesus. So that's the past. John had that experience, literally. Literally, Jesus resurrected from the tomb, and John saw him, and John saw him ascend in a glorified body. And he sees it again in this vision. Revelation chapter 1 is what John has seen. He goes on to say, write the things which are. And now he's speaking of present day. He's speaking here of the church age, the thing that's going on right now in the present divine time calendar. And it's this, the church age, the dispensation of the church. And you'll see that in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 as Jesus addresses through John letters to the churches. So Revelation chapter 1, a revelation of Jesus Christ, a resurrected, glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters pertaining to the church age. And now we come to John's last category where Jesus says this, and write the things which will take place after this. And now he's talking about prophecy, end times prophecy. So this takes us from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book. Interesting keywords that John uses here in this section when he uses those words after this. The Greek words metatauta, after this or after these things. So I find it extremely helpful then when we look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how we know we're leaving what he has seen, what is present day, and now venturing into end times prophecy, because Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 starts off like this. After these things, same word, metatauta. So he gave us that little indicator in the breakdown of the book. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 begins this end times eschatological study. And it begins with what? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and on through. John's recording of his personal rapture experience. Do you see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? After these things, metatauta, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Does that sound familiar in biblical prophecy? With the trump of God, shout of an archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. So he hears this trumpet, this voice like a trumpet speaking with him and saying, come up here. And so John is mystically, mysteriously, supernaturally transported from where he is in the vision to heaven. And John spends the rest of the book with that heavenly viewpoint. It was his personal rapture. Now, people always ask, where do you see the rapture in the Bible? I don't see the rapture. Where is the rapture in the book of Revelation? I don't see the rapture. It looks like there's something midway through the tribulation period that could be the rapture, or near the end that could be the rapture. I submit to you that this is the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, because we're following the flow. After the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's where you start, right? As a believer, you start with a revelation of Christ. You come to know him as the resurrected, glorified Lord. And now you're living in the church age, Revelations 2 and 3. And after this church age is over, the rapture is going to take place, Revelation chapter 4. Do you see that the book is going chronologically with the general flow of prophecy? I know people don't understand that. They think the book hops all around and you can't really understand it. No, the book is chronological. It pauses a few times just to collect some backstory to help with the revelation, the continuing of the chronology. But the book is chronological. It flows. So in Revelation chapter 4, we see that rapture experience. We now see the church in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see that heavenly scene where the Lamb, Jesus, steps forward and he takes the scroll. The only one worthy to take the scroll and break the seals thereof. That scroll is the representation of the title deed to the earth. He already paid for it. He already redeemed it and bought it on the cross. He just hasn't claimed it yet. That's the moment. After the rapture, Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb steps forward and he begins to break off those seals. And then comes Revelation chapter 6, as Christ breaks off those seals individually. After each breaking of the seal, something cataclysmic and devastating happens on the earth, a judgment. We call it the seal judgments, as he's breaking those seals. So folks, we've entered then into the biggest section of the book of Revelation, which is the Great Tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. And that stretches from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. You're reading the tribulation period in Revelations chapter 6 through 19. And then finally, at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19, we then come to the second coming of Christ. That would be Revelation 20. The rule and reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. During that time, Satan is bound for 1,000 years and cast into the bottomless pit along with all of the demonic forces. Won't that be nice to not have the enemy whispering in your ear all the time? Well, that's what we're going to have for 1,000 years as Christ comes back to the earth. And then after that period, Satan will be loosed for a short period of time. That is also Revelation chapter 20. And then the final battle takes place in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 detail for us a new heaven and a new earth, and we all live happily ever after. So that's the basic flow of the book. Revelation of Jesus, the church age, the rapture of the church, verses 4 and 5. The tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19. And then Revelation 20, the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, the final overthrow of Satan and the demonic forces, Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the book, folks. It's that easy. Now, I know you might not understand some of the symbolism as you read through it, but guess what? I've heard it said before, and I think I agree with this. I heard one Bible scholar say, there's no new terminology in the book of Revelation. Everything you see in the book of Revelation has already been defined by the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So now that you know the outline, wherever you're reading, you can understand where you are in the general flow of prophecy. And if you don't understand all of the symbolism that you're reading, that's okay. When we go through it in depth, we're going to break that all down. We're going to let the Bible define the Bible. And we are going to have a solid grasp on the book of Revelation. To make that even simpler, we could just break down eschatology like this. Here's the order. The rapture. The 7-year tribulation period. The second coming of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ, a new heaven and a new earth, and we all live happily ever after. That's it. Okay, now, you are going to read a bunch of times in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48 next week, about the Lord speaking to us about being ready, about watching and waiting, about knowing that he could return at any time. And here's a real easy way to know which event the Lord is talking about. When he does that, when he speaks about the imminency of his return, that's a word that we use in our church doctrine statements. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus. That means could happen at any moment, like a thief in the night to the unbeliever. But in a flash, in the least expected moment, right? Anytime that we read the statements of Scripture speaking about the return of Jesus in that way, we know that he is referring to the rapture of the church. Because it's the only remaining event that we don't know the timeline for. Let me explain what I mean. When Jesus came in his first coming, we knew the very day he was going to walk into Jerusalem as the Messiah. I've shared this with you before, but Daniel predicted it. Daniel prophesied about it. He told us that after 49 weeks, actually, let's see. Maybe we'll just get you to look there real quick. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 11. No, actually, that's not what we want to do. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 real quick. And I hope I have time for all this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Speaking to the nation of Israel. And he uses the terminology 70 weeks, which we've said before, is not speaking of a week of days, like we're thinking. It's speaking of a week of years. So this is 70 periods of 7 years that encompass the entire history of the nation of Israel. And you'll notice by that verse that Daniel uses Israel as the prophetic timepiece, the prophetic clock. And he told us, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's 62 plus 7? That would be 69 weeks of 7 years. All right. Now, that happened in the book of Nehemiah. You can read about it in the second chapter under King Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Artaxerxes gave that command that Daniel was speaking about for the nation of Israel to return out of captivity, go back into their homeland and rebuild the walls. That command was given. And from that moment, if you count down the days, you come to the day that Jesus Christ walked in to the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. We knew about it. It's no wonder Jesus stood outside the city and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you could have known that this was your day of visitation and not missed it, you should have known." Well, Daniel gave us the same thing concerning the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. If you look down at verse 27, he says this, speaking of the Antichrist, he says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is a week of what? This is 7 years. And Daniel is referring to the 70th week of the prophecy. In other words, this is the last of it. This is how it ends. Daniel says that last 7 years is a peace covenant with the nation of Israel and the Middle East. And he goes on to say that in the middle of the week, what would be the middle of a 7 year period? 3.5 years. He says, after that first 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This is speaking of the abomination of desolation confirmed all throughout Scripture by the words of Jesus, by the book of Revelation. What's going to happen is after that peace treaty has been made for a 7 year period, that final last 7 years of Earth's history as we know it, at the 3.5 mark, the Antichrist breaks that peace covenant. He goes into the newly built temple there in the city of Jerusalem, He sets up his image in the temple and demands that he be worshipped as God. This is referred to as the abomination of desolation. In other words, this is the final straw. This is the abominable sin that causes the rest of the desolation that you see in the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And now if you look at the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, it says this, verse 11, "And from that time that the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be..." Now we already know how many years is left, right? 3.5 years. Just to make sure that you understand that Daniel is giving us the day of the return of Christ to the day, he says this, "After the desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 3.5 years to the day. What I'm telling you is we do know when the second coming is going to take place. Well, we will know as soon as the Antichrist makes that peace treaty, that peace covenant with the nation of Israel. We know that in 7 years, the Lord is returning. Now, if we lose track along the way, we can get to that halfway point at the 3.5 year mark where the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation and demands to be worshipped and breaks that peace covenant with the nation of Israel and the Middle East. Then we know to the day, 1290 days, the Lord is returning. So can Jesus ever be speaking about his second coming when he says, "Hey, you don't know the day or the hour. This day is going to overtake you like a thief. It could happen at any moment." Is he ever speaking about the second coming when he makes those statements? No, he can't be. First of all, the second coming isn't imminent. There's a bunch of stuff prophetically that has to happen. When he speaks of imminency, he is speaking of the rapture of the church. So that's what Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and through 48 is all about. The rapture of the church. Let's see how much time we have left here. All right. Big differences between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is given to us in, you know this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. This is about the clearest picture of the rapture that you can find. Paul writes these words, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," speaking of those that have deceased in their faith in the Lord. They were believers, they died. "We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." The first thing I want to point out to you is that the word rapture may not appear in your Bible, but the word rapture is in your Bible. Let me explain. Those words that you see there, caught up, that's the Greek word harpazo. In the Latin Vulgate, they translated that word with the word, the Latin word raptus. Guess what English word comes from the Latin Vulgate word raptus? The word rapture. So you could very easily and accurately translate this to say, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured with them in the clouds." The word rapture is in the Bible, and this isn't the only place. That same terminology is used, and we see it very clearly if we just have the eyes to look at it. So in that passage, we read that the Lord meets us halfway. And that is why we don't have three comings of Christ. That's why we don't speak of the returns of Christ to the earth as three comings, right? In the first coming of Christ, in the flesh, his feet walk this planet. In the second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says this, "In that day, his feet," whose feet? Messiah's feet. "In that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." And oh, by the way, when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, the mountain just cleaves in two. Just an instant valley between the Mount of Olives there. But his feet touch back on the second coming of Christ, but not at the rapture. At the rapture, he doesn't come all the way back down. But he's so excited to see us that he meets us halfway, so to speak. He meets us in the air. And because his foot doesn't touch down again, we don't consider it the second coming of Christ. Otherwise, it'd be the first coming, the second coming, and the third coming of Christ. But no, we have the first coming, we have the rapture, and then we have the second coming of Christ. During the rapture, from what we can tell, no one sees him but the believers that go up to meet him. It's just, he's just up there too high. And he wants to come like a thief. We're going to read that in this book. To the unbeliever, he wants to come like a thief. Jesus will say in this chapter, if the thief knew what time his house, or pardon me, if the master knew what time the thief was going to come to his house and steal stuff out of his house, he'd be awake, he'd be waiting for him. But Jesus says that's not how the rapture is going to happen. The Lord says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. They're not going to even know I was there. One minute, they're going to be standing there talking to you. They're going to take their eyes off you for one minute and turn back and you're gone, but there's a pile of your clothes there. They're going to be wondering, did they just decide to spontaneously go streak? Like a thief, he'll slip in, he'll rapture us away. Believers will go to meet him in the air, and the world won't see it. And they'll have an explanation for it. Believe you me, they will. You think the world's going to say, the crazy Christians were right. The Lord did come back. No, they're not going to say that. They're going to have an explanation. The book of 1 Thessalonians speaks about this. There's going to be a strong delusion over the land after the church is taken off of the planet so that the world believes the lie. Number one, believes whatever lie they offer up about the disappearance of millions, I hope, thousands, or at least hundreds of Christians from the earth. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to be all on board with the Antichrist system. It's going to happen. But in the second coming, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he, who is he? Messiah. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, the Apostle John says. How about this? Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The second coming of Christ. See the difference between the rapture and the second coming? The rapture, he comes halfway. We're the only ones that see him. The second coming of Christ, he comes all the way back down to the earth. And when he comes, he drops from heaven like a bolt of lightning. There's no missing it. Every eye will see him. Everyone will know who he is. Like a bolt of lightning on this earth. By the way, that's one reason why you should never be so foolish to believe it when someone says, we found the Christ. He's come back to earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if anyone says, look, here's the Christ. He's over here. Or over there is the Christ. No, we got him here. He's attending our church. This is the Messiah. Jesus says, ridiculous. It's impossible. The next time you're going to see Jesus, if you're a believer, is in the air. You're going to meet him halfway. If you're not a believer, the next time you're going to see Jesus is when he comes through the sky like a bolt of lightning and drops to this earth, and no eye will miss it. Believe me, CNN will have full coverage. Fox News, I know, even the fake news, they'll cover it. Every eye will see it. No question about it. It's going to happen. And there's some of the differences. There's no way to miss that. So here's the deal. The eminency of the text dictates when Jesus is speaking about the rapture of the church. The rapture is going to take place after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We're living right now in what the scriptures calls the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. That's given to us in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. He said, they will fall by the edge of the sword. This is speaking of Jerusalem. They'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations. That happened. That happened in 70 AD when Titus came in with the Roman army and seized the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, overthrew every stone from the temple, even as Jesus very specifically told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And then the nation of Israel scattered. Reading on in Luke 21:24, it says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles," that means inhabited by Gentiles, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's the day and age. That's the dispensation that we're living in, the time of the Gentiles. Why? Because the church is predominantly Gentile. Not exclusively, but predominantly. This is our break from Daniel's prophetic timetable. He moves consistently through 69 periods of 7 years in the nation of Israel's history. Then he breaks it right there, and there's this huge gap between that 69th and 70th period of 7 years. And nothing seems to be happening between that time period. That's our time period. That's the establishment of the church. That's the time of the Gentiles. And the scriptures just told us in Luke 21, verse 24, that when the time of the Gentiles is done, that's it. The last week starts. The last week is that peace treaty, the revelation of the Antichrist, that peace treaty, the 7 years of tribulation, and then it's done, folks. So what is that time of the Gentiles and when is it done? First indicator is given to us right there in Luke 21, 24. As long as the nation Israel is scattered, then the time of the Gentiles is still going. But that's done, isn't it? 1948, the nation of Israel became a sovereign nation again. 1967, they came back to possess the city of Jerusalem. So that's done. The nation of Israel has come back. What are we waiting on? We're waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be done. Paul calls it this. He says, see if I wrote down my verse here. Paul called it the fullness of the Gentiles. He said, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the nation of Israel, that blinder over the nation of Israel, is lifted. And Israel finds God and Messiah once again in the tribulation period. So that's it. We're waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be over, indicated to us by the rapture. So what we're actually waiting on is for the last Gentile believer that has been predestined and elected by God to go ahead and make that decision too and give their hearts to Christ. And once that last Gentile comes into the fold, we get to go home. So please, this morning, do us a favor. If you're not saved, would you get saved? You may be the last one we're waiting on, and we are all anxious to go. We just can't wait. Well, that's why we're pre-trib. That's why we know the rapture is going to happen. We know the rapture has to happen. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that it's the church that's restraining this world from total corruption. It's the church that's keeping back the Antichrist from appearing. Do you realize that? 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist can't even appear and be revealed to the world until the church is gone. There has to be a rapture, logically. The Antichrist would never succeed if the church was still on earth for the tribulation period, because of our influence. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, we're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves from corruption. Light illuminates truth. As long as the church is here, Paul says, so will the Antichrist be restrained from being revealed. But once he is taken out of the way, that is, the Spirit of God in the church, then the Antichrist can be revealed. You can read that for yourself, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That's the Lord's work in us, God's Spirit in the church. And once the church is raptured, oh man, it's what unbelieving world has always wanted. The influence of the Bible in Christianity is gone. The salt that preserved from total corruption, that kept the Antichrist agenda back, that's gone. The resistance to radical government, that's gone. The resistance to abortion, that's gone. The resistance to the LGBTQ plus movement, that's gone. The influence of the church is gone. There's nothing more to preserve this world from total corruption. And then he can step right up, be revealed to the world, and lead the world in that last 7 years of total corruption. I have to stop there. I have so much more that I want to share with you. So much more that I want to share with you. But let me close with this, and we'll have a time of communion here. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint, you have two big problems. Number one, Bible chronology, which we just talked about at great length. And number two, Bible theology. The second one is important because to not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture means that you have a serious problem with your theology, your understanding of God. What is the book of Revelation and the tribulation period all about? Well, they say it for themselves as the kings of the earth cry out during that tribulation period and call for the rocks and the cliffs to fall on them and hide them from the Lamb, the face of the one that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the tribulation period is. It is God pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Why in the world do you think as a Christian you would be there for that? I don't understand that. The Apostle Paul told us. I'm sorry, pardon me. It was the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's the same word for tribulation. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Isn't that what your salvation was about? Being spared from the wrath of God? Why for a second would you as a Christian think that God is not going to spare you from the tribulation that you're about to go through? You've been spared from the wrath of God. The wrath that God had for you because of your sin, that was expended on Jesus for your sake. And you believed and you accepted that. God has no more wrath for you. And you follow the Old Testament patterns. Did Noah have to swim during the flood? Did Sodom have to get an asbestos suit and try his best to get through the fires of Sodom? No, the Lord has always done this. He's always pulled the righteous, or somewhat righteous in Lot's case, out of the place that he was going to pour his wrath out on. The tribulation period is the wrath of God being poured out. I know the scripture says that in this life we will have tribulation, but that's from the world. We're going to have the world's tribulation. We'll have to deal with that. But not God's tribulation. That's not meant for you. As Peter said, the Lord knows how to pull the godly out of the time of temptation and tribulation. He's going to spare you from that. The question is, how can I be ready for the rapture? That's what next week is all about. Let me just say it like this. You need to be saved. And if you'll be saved this morning, if you'll come to Christ and accept what he did for you by faith, when that day comes, you won't be sweating it out. You won't be panicking. You'll be saved. You'll be with the Lord and the rest of us in heaven. So would you make that decision today?